ever wondered what makes Christianity a little bit different? Easter. Easter makes Christianity a little bit different. Listen, I have hope that the world doesn't have. And I've got a hope that's a no-so kind of hope, not a hope-so kind of hope. Anybody else with me on that today? Listen, I don't just hope that I'm forgiven. I don't just hope that I'm saved. I don't just hope that I go to heaven. Listen, I know I'm going to heaven. You know why? Because Jesus is alive and Jesus is different. Listen, the reason I have hope today can be summarized in the 8 words that you find in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 6. It's the Easter story. Listen, the angels spoke to a couple of ladies, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what did he say? He said, "For he is not here, for he is risen." Listen, that's the reason I have the hope that I have today. It's the reason you should have hope today, because Jesus is different. Listen, it's different than any other so-called God that's walked on planet Earth. You know what? You could go for a tour all around this planet and you can see the bones in the graveyard where many gods and great men have been buried. You can go and you can see Muhammad. You can see the bones of Confucius. You can see the bones of Joseph Smith and the place where Buddha was buried. But listen to me, I've been to the tomb of Jesus and it is empty, y'all. It's empty. And it has been empty and it's gonna stay empty because you know why? He is alive. If you can't get a little fired up, something's wrong with you on that. That's a good one. That's a good one. Let me tell you a little secret about Easter. Let me tell you a secret about Easter. The devil hates Easter. The devil hates Easter Sunday. Now he's okay with the bunny and he's okay with the eggs and he's okay with the pastels and men wearing bow ties. He can get over all that stuff. But what the devil hates about Easter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He hates the resurrection of Jesus because the resurrection of Jesus is what guarantees his defeat. And it's also what guarantees our deliverance. That's why he's been deceiving people since the very beginning on that very first Easter Sunday. Listen, the devil hates Easter because Jesus is alive. And you know what? As certain as we are, there are some people around the world that want to convince you that that's not true. In fact, it shouldn't surprise us that as Christians around the world gather this weekend celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the American atheists are also having their 52nd annual convention in Atlanta, Georgia. It started on Friday night and it ends on Sunday night. And there are thousands of people gathered in the name of nothing. And what we are here today to celebrate, they are mocking. You know why? Because the devil hates the Easter story. He hates the fact that Jesus is alive. You know, I heard a story a while back about a teacher that was known for teaching her young children in her class her views as an atheist. Well, after several months of indoctrinating her class on her atheistic views, one day she asked her students to simply raise their hand if they agreed with her that there was no God. And in that moment, all the children in the class raised their hand, agreeing with the teacher that there was no God. Every student did it, except for one little girl, and her name is Lucy. The teacher asked her why she decided to be different in that moment, and she said, "Because I am not an atheist." The teacher said, "Well, then what are you, Lucy?" And Lucy responded, "I'm a Christian." Well, that didn't please the teacher at all. And so she asked Lucy why she was a Christian, and Lucy gave her defense and said, "Because I was brought up knowing and loving Jesus. My mom is a Christian. My dad is a Christian, and I too became a Christian." Well, the teacher was getting really upset and angry at that point, and she went on to say, "Lucy, that's not a reason at all to be a Christian." She said, "What if your mom was a fool? What if your dad were a fool? Then what would you be?" She thought about it for a second, and then she smiled at her teacher and she said, "Well, then I guess I would be an atheist." You see, Lucy wasn't just being a smart aleck in that moment. Lucy knew her Bible. In Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Let me tell you loud and clear today on this Easter Sunday, there is a God. And you can know that God because that God is alive and well. And he's been alive since the very beginning. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about that God. In fact, we looked at the world that we live in, and we acknowledged that this world was a world that God made. God made the world. And we saw the biblical account of the creation story from the book of Genesis, and we saw how God made everything that was created. And after creating everything, he looked at his creation, and he said, it is very good. God made it. But you know what came next? A message called, we broke it. God made it, but we broke it. God's creation was created in perfection. The world wasn't created in chaos. We saw that the world was created in cosmos, in perfection. But the perfection of this world quickly changed with the presence of sin. You see, sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and since that very moment, mankind has been born into sin and separated from a holy God. God made it, we broke it. Today's message, Jesus fixed it. What we broke, Jesus came to fix. That's what Easter is all about. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul was talking to the Corinthians about Easter. And he told them, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I find it interesting that when Paul talked about the most important thing, he talked about Jesus dying, Jesus being buried, and Jesus rising from the dead on the third day. And Paul told them that Jesus did these things, what? According to the scriptures. Meaning Jesus not only claimed to be the Messiah, a lot of people were claiming to be the Messiah in Jesus's day, but he was showing that he proved that he was the Messiah because he fulfilled the prophecies in the scriptures. He didn't just die, he rose again, proving that he truly was the Son of God. See, Jesus was God in the flesh, and he came to this earth to fix our greatest mess and to solve our greatest problem. Jesus came to erase the sin that separates us from God and to give us a hope that we can't do anything to deserve. See, because of what Jesus did on Easter Sunday, we have hope today. It's available for you right now. Because now we as sinners can be reconnected with the holy God that created us in the first place. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the good news. We're talking about the gospel. Ever since Adam and Eve chose sin instead of choosing God in the garden, we've had this moment where we get to choose what we're going to do with God. You see, you and I were created with a sin nature, and I don't have to convince you today that you're a sinner. Every person in this room knows that you're a sinner. I mean, we can get real slick, and we can show up like we've got our act together, but in our hearts, we know that we are a little bit messed up. That's our sin nature. It's a result of what happened in the garden. You see, the Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That says that we were all born into sin. And the Bible says that because of our sin, there is separation between us and God. There's separation between sinful us and holy God. But that hasn't stopped us from trying to get to God, has it? You know, all of us know what that's like. There's something intrinsically inside of us that wants to get to God. We desire eternal life. And because of that, we try our very best to get to him. In fact, I see it all the time. Just last week on an airplane, I was having a conversation with the person next to me, and I simply asked them a question. I said, hey, would you consider yourself to be a Christian? It's always an interesting question, by the way. But the response was very simple. After asking that question, this man looked at me, and this is what he said. He said, sir, I am trying my very best to become a Christian. See, humans have been trying to get to God for a long time. In fact, we may have somebody here today that's been trying to get to God. You've been trying to become a better version of yourself. You've been trying to earn your way to salvation or to heaven. Listen, we try to be good people. We try to make good choices. We try from time to time to give generously or to serve faithfully, and we show up to church when it's convenient. We try to have good marriages. We try to be good parents. And we hope that at the end of our life, when it's all over on planet Earth, we just hope that the good in our life will outweigh the bad in our life, and this good and generous and gracious God will somehow open the gates of heaven and allow us to experience heaven for all eternity. We hope and we try. The only problem with this idea of trying is what we read in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. You see, this verse talks about our attempts to get to God on our own. It says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. When you think about heaven being the desired destination of our heart, I think just about every one of us would say, man, we want to go to heaven. And yet, when we think about that being the desired destination, it appears as if there should be multiple ways to get there. You can go this way or you can go that way. It's kind of like plugging a destination into your GPS. It'll say, you can go this way. It's going to take a little bit longer than this way. You can go this way. It's going to be a little bit more scenic than this way. There should be multiple ways to get to that desired destination. And yet, when you look at the words of Jesus, and when he talks about the way to heaven, he makes it very clear in speaking of himself in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, you want to know the way? He said, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Get this today. There's only one way to get to Jesus, and that's Jesus. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's Jesus. There's only one way to experience eternal life of satisfaction and abundance, and that's through Jesus. Salvation has always required a sacrifice, which means in order for you and I to truly be saved and forgiven and seen as righteous in the eyes of God, in order for unholy people like us to enter into a real relationship with a holy God, the Bible says God would have to provide a sacrifice. And you know what? He did. He provided a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that was able to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. And he provided that sacrifice in the form of his one and only son. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That next verse says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you get it? Jesus lived and he died and then he rose again to prove that he truly was the Messiah. The Bible tells us he wasn't just a good man. He was the Son of God and God the Son. And since that moment in time, the moment he came and died and rose again, people like us have had the privilege of believing in him, trusting in him, giving our lives to him, following him. And yet, even with that privilege and opportunity, there are still people on planet Earth who have rejected him. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. That word believe is probably the most important word in the whole Bible, because it shows us what's required for salvation. He said, if you want to be saved and forgiven and restored, if you want to have eternal life, you have to believe. The only problem with that word is when it's translated into the English, we get one word. It's the word believe. In the Bible, you have multiple ways of believing. But we just have this one word, so it's a little bit confusing. And when I say it's confusing, here's what I mean by that. Statistics show right now in America, 92% of Americans claim to believe in God. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that if the world ended today, that 92% of Americans would be in heaven for all of eternity? I can tell you right now, there's not a chance. The Bible says that the demons in hell believe in God. Have you ever read that? Do you believe the demons are going to heaven? they believe. The Bible says that Satan himself believes in God. In fact, the Bible says that Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days. Well, you have to believe in Jesus if you're gonna tempt him. So when you see that word believe and you see all it requires is for me to believe in God to be saved, then the question has to be, do I have the right kind of belief? The kind of belief that Jesus requires for salvation. It would be a shame if I had the wrong kind of belief and I missed Jesus and I missed eternity in heaven. See, there are a lot of different ways that we can believe. For instance, I believe this is the greatest church in America. I can stand here and say that with confidence today. And I believe I could debate you. I'd be willing to argue that. But if I got real honest, my belief in that statement is based off of an opinion. I can also tell you that I believe right now that 2 + 2 = 4. Anybody want to argue that? 2 + 2 = 4. And I can tell you that that belief is something that can be defended because that belief is based off of fact. I believe in a lot of people on planet Earth that I've never actually seen with my own two eyes. Do you know somebody? Do you believe that some people exist that you've never seen? I think we can all say that we believe that. And yet that belief is based off of 100% faith. I think about growing up. I love baseball growing up. I played baseball for a long time, and I always wanted to be a pitcher. I just couldn't throw the ball fast. It's a problem if you want to be a pitcher. But growing up, I used to watch pitchers, and I used to just be amazed at how hard they would throw. My favorite pitcher growing up was a guy named Nolan Ryan. Anybody remember Nolan Ryan? Let me just see, show of hands. Okay, a lot of you. I will stand here and say that I believe with all my heart that Nolan Ryan is the greatest pitcher to ever throw a ball. And I feel like I could defend that pretty well. You know, I believe in Nolan Ryan. I believe that he exists. And not only do I believe in Nolan Ryan, I know a lot about Nolan Ryan. It's weird, but I do. I can tell you right now that Nolan Ryan was born and raised in Alvin, Texas. Nolan Ryan had a dad who owned a newspaper company, and every single day of Nolan's childhood, he would wake up before school and throw 1,500 newspapers all around his community. I can tell you, at 12 years old, Nolan Ryan threw his first no-hitter in Little League Baseball. I can tell you, Nolan was drafted in 1965 in the 12th rounds by the New York Mets. He played Major League Baseball for 27 years for the Mets, the Angels, the Astros, and the Rangers. He won 324 games in the big leagues. He had a career winning percentage of .526. He was an 8-time All-Star. He struck out 5,714 batters. He had 7 career no-hitters. And today, Nolan still lives in Texas. He owns a cattle farm. He drives a pickup truck, and his favorite food is steak. I know a lot about Nolan Ryan. In fact, it's a little embarrassing how much I know about Nolan Ryan. But I thought about that this week. See, I believe in Nolan Ryan, and I know a lot about Nolan Ryan. But my fear today is that maybe someone in this room, maybe someone within the sound of my voice, believes in God the same way I believe in Nolan Ryan. We believe that God exists, and we even know a lot about God. But we've never met him personally. And you see, that's a problem. Because until you know God personally and have the right kind of belief, then you're not prepared for life on this earth to be over. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in God today? Do you believe with the right kind of belief, the kind of belief that is required for salvation? Because when you read that text, it's not very confusing when you look at the original language. You see, it's a different word. It's a different kind of belief. In fact, he's talking about a specific kind of belief here, and he uses the word pistuo to paint a picture of what he's talking about. He said, you want to be saved, you want to be forgiven, then you have to have a pistuo kind of belief. It's an intimate belief that changes a person from the inside out. In fact, that word pistuo, it talks about this belief that you have that's so strong in your life that there are literal consequences that result because of the belief that you have in your heart. It defines a kind of belief that changes a person's heart and their mind and their perspective and their actions and their priorities. It literally changes us by turning us inside out, where it's impossible to be the person I used to be because this belief has transformed my heart and it's changed the trajectory of my life. And now as a result of this belief that I have in Jesus, I'm a new creation in Christ. And I got a different hope now and a different life. I have different language and different priorities. My mind is different. My heart is different. And I'm a new man because of what Jesus did in me. You see, he's talking about a specific kind of belief. And this is why it's so important that we get this today. Because verse 18 just told us, when you don't have that kind of belief, guess what? You can be religious and you can be slick and you can try to become a better person every single day of your life. But he says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you will be condemned. And that condemnation, it paints an ugly picture. It paints an ugly picture of what it looks like to be eternally and spiritually dead. I'm talking about eternity here. And that's why this is such a big deal. Read it again in verse 18. He says, anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. But he goes on to say, if you do believe in Jesus like that, if you are willing to fully surrender your life to Christ, if you are willing to fully trust him in your world, if you're willing to walk by faith and pursue Jesus and take up your cross every single day and live for him, he said, you won't be condemned. You won't spiritually die. You won't be separated from the God who loves you and created you in the first place. But instead, he said, you can experience what it's like to be eternally alive. Man, I'm thankful for that. And yet God knows that some people in this place are facing a real fork in the road here. And he's saying, are you going to continue to go this way or that way? You're not going to sneak your way into heaven. You're not going to go partially in with Jesus and slip through the crack. You see, Jesus didn't come and live and suffer and die and rise again so that you could date him on Sunday and live however you want on Monday. He's not okay with being your weekend fling. Jesus isn't okay with that at all. He said, I came to be your Savior, yes, but I also came to be your Lord. And if you're unwilling to make me the Lord of your life and to surrender all to me, then don't think that your belief is an adequate belief. He's not okay with being your weekend boyfriend. He wants to be your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one you depend on and follow and trust every single day of your life. Listen, do you believe in Jesus like that? Listen, you can continue to deny the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, and you can continue to be wrong. You can continue to reject Jesus and pursue death as you chase the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of this flesh, and you can continue to live in sin. Or today could be the day where you surrender all and say, man, I don't care who knows, I don't care who sees, today is the day that I'm going all in with Jesus Christ. Today I'm gonna run to Jesus and I'm gonna stop living a life where I am spiritually dead. And from this point on, I'm going to experience what it's like to be spiritually alive. And can you say that you're spiritually alive today? I really want you to think about this. I want you to define your belief today. Is your belief in Jesus an all-in kind of belief? Is it a kind of belief that has transformed you? Have you experienced what it's like not to pray a prayer or to be baptized? I'm talking about a spiritual renewal, a moment where the old you died and the new you rose. Are you spiritually alive today, men? Are we leading our families as men of God? Ladies, are you fully engaged and all in with Jesus Christ? Or has he transformed your heart and made you a new person? Students, are you there with Jesus? Or are you simply a Christian because you were born into a Christian home, living in a Christian community with a lot of Christian values? Listen, I'm not talking about any of that. I'm saying, has Jesus changed you and given you purpose and hope that you didn't have? Senior adults, are you ready to meet Jesus? About three services ago, we had the privilege of seeing an 85-year-old man go all in with Jesus and be baptized in that tank. You think Jesus is finished with you? Maybe the reason your heart is still beating and lungs are still breathing is for this moment in your life. Maybe God knows that you're not ready because you have the wrong kind of belief. Maybe you need to step away from religion and step into a relationship and finally come to God with open hands and open arms and say, God, I need to be 100% yours. I give my life to Christ. Man, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are any of us ready to meet Jesus? I'll tell you what, I am. And I am because I've been saved. And I know I've been saved because I've been changed. And because I've been changed, I live with a different purpose. And Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it goes on to say, but as those who are alive from the dead, he's talking to us believers, he said, offer yourselves to God, all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. He reminds us we are saved, not from the law. We're not saved from our behavior. You're not going to go to heaven because you're a good boy or a good girl. You're going to heaven if you are saved by grace through faith. Which tells me that if there's someone here today that's ready and willing to forego everything else in their life and to completely focus on having faith in Jesus. If there's someone in this place that's ready to go from being spiritually dead to becoming spiritually alive, that God meets you at your point of need. He meets you in this place. And he will radically change you if you'll let him.